So, the reading is from 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, 12 to 16. From the New King James. Sorry, the New King James. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I've heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this place, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually.
So we traded this week one Davies for another Davies.
This is a better
looking one. Ooh! Might get that one on recording. So, Les, welcome to church.
Thank you. Welcome to Haddon. Thank you.
For all those that don't know, Les is Neil's older brother. You wouldn't pick it, but...
Thank you.
Les's older brother. And Les is looking after Neil's dog while he's away.
Well,
is that correct?
That's correct.
You and your wife, Kathleen, is that right?
Yes.
Yes, so we give you a very warm Haddon welcome.
Thank you.
You're going to speak on prayer, and we're really excited to hear what you're going to say. So thank you.
Thanks, Elise. Great joy to be here again this morning after a little spell away. I have a great affinity with this church. My brother and I commune via phone and text every week. Sometimes we speak until our batteries go flat. And we talk about this church and we talk about my church in Lakes Entrance. But we always talk about the Lord. And so I have a real feeling for this church. And the first time I came and each other time I've visited, not to speak, but just to visit, I've always enjoyed being here. We are, it's true, staying around at Neil's place, looking after the house and the dog. I did have a bit of a chuckle back during the winter at home, living in the Riviera of Victoria, where the temperature is mild and pleasant. And I'd look at the news every night and see it had forecast for Ballarat, and I'd see minus this, and minus that, and minus this, and high temperature of 8 and 9 and had a chuckle. Well, I can tell you I'm not laughing now. Thanks for the lovely warm welcome we've had. I saw the ice on the cars next door to our place yesterday morning. They were 3 inches thick. Not quite that much. But we are looking after Neil's house and Robin's house. We're looking after their dog. Some of you might be familiar with Neil's dog. I'm not sure if you are. A lovely dog.
We've heard many stories.
Have you? Well, you haven't heard them all. Aminka is the name of the dog. Lovely border collie dog. But a strange name, don't you think? Aminka for a dog? Sounds more like a ballet dancer to me or a classic pianist or something. But she's a lovely dog and we have fun with her, take her for a walk. But I will not call that name out in the park. I whistle her. I don't want anybody to hear me calling Aminka. Anyway... Neil's had a number of dogs over his life, different ones. Not all of them I'd remember, but some I do. But he had one special friend of a dog when he was only 2 years old. He wouldn't remember it. You'd ask him about it later, but he won't remember it. We used to live in a shop in Coburg, and my grandmother worked in the shop as well, and she'd give him an ice cream, and he'd go and sit on the outside the shop on the footpath and eat his ice cream like a street urchin. Sit there, lick, 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 lick. He had a friend there from the shop next door, the fruiterer, had a scrubby old dog he had, and he made friends with Neil for obvious reasons. And every time he'd get an ice cream, he'd be out there having his ice cream. Lick, 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 lick. Knowing Neil, it was probably more lick, 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 lick. Now, what if Robin knows that story? I mean, who would kiss a bloke who shares his ice cream with a dog? Oh, really? kindred spirits. So you can start the tape now, because I didn't want them to actually hear that. Oh, no. Well, I won't tell you about the next story then. It is a joy to be here and to open the Word of God with you, and just to share with the Word. Preparing the Word of God, at least for me, it's a battle. It's always a struggle. Once upon a time, I used to be able to do three of them a week and knock them out like nobody's business. But these days, something wrong with my brain. It doesn't think anymore or something. I don't know, but it takes me a while. So we're going to start this morning with prayer, and I'm going to ask Christine, please, if you'd just bless the Lord's message on this, please. Thank you, and thank you, Lord. 3,000 years ago, Jonah woke up one morning, lovely summer morning, light breeze, soft air, nice temperature, feeling good. Really said, oh, I could do anything for the Lord today, I reckon. Okay, said the Lord, I'll tap him on the shoulder and said, Jonah, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to nick over to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the gospel over there to a perverse and devil-worshipping hedonistic society. No problem, Lord. Dashed off to his back room, and he got himself a backpack with a bottle of water and a few figs or whatever it was he took, and he took off. He took off in the wrong direction. He headed south instead of north, or west instead of east. Can't think of the map how it sits there. And he said he was running from the presence of the Lord. Well, you know, at least you can't run from the presence of the Lord. You can't do it. Not our omnipresent God, you can't do it. And he took the detour, and he took him a while to get back around, to get back to go to Nineveh. And God gave him some time out in a seaside B&B for 3 nights. And when the time ran out at the B&B and he landed on the sand, he took off straight for Nineveh. Can imagine what he looked like. He would have been pale. He would have stunk. His hair was terrible. I'm sure he hadn't eaten for 3 days. And he took off straight to Nineveh. So he didn't look that flash. It shows you don't need to have to wear an Armani suit to preach the Word of God. So 3,000 years ago, Jonah stood in the gates of Nineveh and he preached the gospel to a perverse and devil-worshipping and hedonistic society who subsequently turned to God and found righteousness of a sort, or so it seemed. But it didn't last. 100 years after Jonah, Nahum also stood in the same gates and saw the same perverse, devil-worshipping and hedonistic nation who had lost its soul and would eventually be lost forever. Has anybody here met a Ninevite? Oh, what? Do they? No. Lost forever. Sorry. Can anybody take a modern map and point to the nation of Assyria? Lost forever. Lost forever. The prophet Nahum wrote in his book in chapter 1, verse 6, who can stand before his indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Roughly around the same time that Nahum put pen to paper, Ezra, the writer of Chronicles, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, included in his writings, and he said this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Nineveh had a chance at eternal glory and blew it. God's people always has a chance. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we find not only instruction on how to pray, but the promise by God, but what happens when we do pray. The question is, will this promise of God last the test of time 3,000 years later to today? some will say not. This is the first of scripture for the Israelis. This is for the Jews. So it was. But in the verse of scriptures I read it up there, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, we're called by God's name. You're a Christian, Christ's one. This verse of scripture runs all the way through to today, and as believers today, we can claim this verse of scripture for ourselves. Our God is immutable and cannot change his mind. The promise in 7:4 stood and stands and will stand until the end of time. This promise is not only for the Jews, for us as well. Therefore, the promise of 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives way to the title of this sermon today. There is now no more excuse not to pray. I say it's a title, but it's more than a title. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. One of the greatest weaknesses in the modern church today is the lack of prayer by God's people. And I will guarantee you that whichever church you go to, and I don't care, you name it, I don't care, because I've been around quite a few of them. We've travelled a lot in the last four years since we retired. But notwithstanding that, whether it's your church or my church or anywhere, 10%'s the maximum people you can get out to pray in a group. There is now no excuse not to pray. As I see it, this verse of scripture has three easily identifiable sections. First point, please, guys. Number one, there is a preparation for prayer. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, what exactly is the antithesis of humbling ourselves? Pride, correct? What is the thing that stops a man from humbling himself? Pride, same thing. Pride is something that's very easy to see in someone else but difficult to see in yourself. There was a pastor down in Texas, USA, lived in a big city, large city, ran a big church, several hundreds of people. Got up before his people one Sunday morning and said, you folks here in this church know full well that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ goes out in power and might in this great city of ours and being blessed where it goes. And I can say to you that we are fortunate in this city to have 10 of the most humble evangelical preachers in the whole of USA. And I can promise you this, that I know the names of every one of the other 9. Well, thank you. Humble can be used as an adjective where it says that pastor was not a very humble man. It can be used as a verb where that pastor should humble himself. But we want to look at the noun form of the word this morning, the one we need to concentrate on. And the noun form of the word for humble is humility. A noun is something that you own, and we need to seek our own portion of humility. Daniel was a great man of God in prayer and humbled himself before God. Daniel was 16 years of age when Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers and army came sweeping through the land of Israel, gathered them all up and took them away and went into captivity. Daniel never ever failed on his faith, on his beliefs, on his humility, and his prayer life. Daniel became a governor over all the land of Babylon while at the same time living in the land of the enemy. Daniel was a humble man. Micah sums it up in chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, he has shown, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So what is humility? The Apostle Paul put it this way when referring to Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. While I was studying for this message, meditating, and I sat one day thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I became captured by the words of the song. He is the lily of the valley. You know it? You don't know it? No one knows it? Pardon? I didn't bring the cheap music. He is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 of them all. Back in our home and other side of Bairnsdale, on our 7 acres, to the credit of my wife and nothing to do with me, we have a beautiful garden. She's toiled in it and nurtured it and brought it on. And she hates me using this. Hates me using itself as illustration. But I have to use this one today. It's a beautiful garden. I took no work in it at all. But I love it. I love to move amongst it. I love to walk there. I love to take it in. And it's just glorious to see in this time of the year. But I don't think I can name 3 shrubs that are in that garden. That's not my thing. I don't know them. And I doubt that we have a lily. We might have, but I doubt we have a lily. So I need to know something about the lily. And I went to my friend Dr. Google and said, what does a lily look like? Thinking he'd send me back a 4-page written report. Instead, he sent me back a string of photos. And when I turned on my computer, there was a kaleidoscope of colour burst across the screen. And all the colours you can imagine, and all the different kinds of lilies that you can imagine, I wouldn't have thought there'd have been that many, one after another, peeling off down as I scroll down there. One of the things I can do on a computer is scroll down and get the next lot. But I was looking for a lily that was white, because I thought lily was white. But I must have been wrong, because there's no white lilies. Is this Dr. Google's never wrong? He sent me off these pictures all the way through. Until we got nearly to the finish. And there it goes. White lily. Beautiful in its structure. Pure as pure can be. You might remember from the scriptures when Jesus appeared before Moses and Elijah. And Simon Peter and his 2 colleagues came up the mountain and saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And the brightness of his raiment was overwhelming. And the Bible says no launderer in the country could make his raiment whiter than it was there. Well, I looked at that lily and I saw a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. The purity of it in itself, the strength in its quietness. In a world of war, there's peace. In a world of hate, there is love. In a world of hopelessness, there is hope. And in that picture of that lily, I saw the humility in God the Son. Humility is Jesus, and Jesus is humility. To humble ourselves when we come to God is to become like Jesus, to become Christ-like before God. So there's a preparation for prayer. Number 2, please, guys. There is a preparation in prayer. There is a presence in prayer. God said, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. What does it mean to seek the face of God? The Hebrew word for seek my face is the same word that's literally means seek my presence, and it can be used in either way and often does in throughout scripture. Seek my presence. Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. In Matthew 28:13, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. In John 14:13, Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now you put these 3 verses together, and what do you have when seeking the face or his presence in prayer? Number 1, you have the guarantee of his presence. Number 2, you have the assurance of his authority to act on our behalf in heaven. Number 3, you have the joy of prayers answered. Do we really ever stop to consider what it actually means to have God in our presence? In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you know what it says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Why did I mention these scriptures? To point out to you that the God that we worship is the God of creation. The Almighty God who created the ground that we walk on, the seas that we sail on, the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the water that we drink, the sun for warmth, the stars and moon for light at night. The Almighty God is the one, the great creator, who is seeking to us to seek his presence. Me. Why me? I'm nothing. And yet he says to me, seek my presence. Here is a concept no other faith can lay claim to. Our God is a living God, an eternal God, a loving God, and a personal God. The God of creation wants to be present with me and you. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, that verse of scripture is only for God's people. You say, how do you know that? Well, it says so at the start. If my people, not if everyone, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, is not for the Muslims. They are not by God's name. They're not called by God's names. They don't seek after God. They seek to what they can find from a dead prophet, which is going to give them nothing. It's not for the Buddhists, who are not called by God's name, who worship a God who's not a God at all, who worship the God of enlightenment, so that I can get better and better and better in this life, so that when I'm reincarnated in the next life, I might do better still. Well, aren't you glad you go this morning by his name? Someone is going to say, well, isn't God always through the person of the Holy Spirit in our midst? That's true. But this scripture is not talking about God's omnipresence, but he's talking about our personal relationship with his people. So what does it mean to be in the presence of God, or to be in the Spirit? One of the great joys of my life, and I've only been going to Lakes Entrance Baptist for a year, is to be there at Friday morning at 8:30. And it's a prayer meeting. I love to be there, and I won't miss it. And Lakes Entrance Church runs probably somewhere between 85 people. And on Friday morning, and I know there's lots can't get there for various reasons, but we will meet with 5 or 6 people. At a good day, there might be 8 or 9. And I'll always be one of them. It'll only be a high tide or a high fever to keep me away, but I'll be there. Because I love to be there with God's people. I love to be there with those who want to pray. I love to be there with those kindred spirits who are also there seeking the presence of the Lord. Because, folks, it's in a meeting like that where you'll feel it. On Sunday morning at 9:30, there is a prayer meeting similar to what you people have here. And because there's more people in the church building on that day, we will probably get 9 or 10 to come and pray. But this is the thing that happens, and happens every single prayer meeting that I can remember, and I've been part of it myself as well. One person at least on Friday morning and or Sunday morning, one person at least will always pray, Lord, may your Spirit be in this meeting, in this church service today. Those people that are there are praying on behalf of the ones who are not praying, because the ones who are praying want the ones that are not praying to also experience the joy of having the Spirit of the Lord in their life. I've experienced the presence of the Lord at times in a special way, and I'm not saying I'm super spiritual, I'm not. I wouldn't make that claim at all. But there's one thing I do when I go to church, if I'm not speaking, is asking the Lord to Speak to me, Lord, today. Give me something. I'm here. I want to hear something. And our pastor, back in, I don't know, last year, towards the end of last year, preached on Abraham and Isaac going up onto the mountain to Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in obedience to God. He didn't want to. He didn't want to carry his son up there, and it's a dreadful thing to do. But he took him up, and you know the story, and he got him there, and he had his packet of sticks, and he had his big knife, and he put the child on the altar, and he's tied him down, and he raised the knife, ready to plunge it into his heart and spill his blood in obedience to God. And God said, wait a minute, Abraham. There's a ram in the thickets. Go take the ram. Bring the ram over. Sacrifice him. Let Isaac go. And Abraham did. God was pleased. But on that Sunday morning, I was greatly moved. Because it's a perfect picture of God offering his son as a sacrifice for you and I. How great a gift is that? How amazing that God would give his only begotten son. And I thought, what would I do if I was Abraham? What would I do if God said to me, Les, I want you to take your eldest son and take him up, and I want you to sacrifice him, because somebody in this room today is not saved. And the only way that person can be saved is that you spill the blood of your son, and that person then can find glory in heaven for eternity. It's up to you. Bring your son. Put him on the altar. Well, we waited 9 months for him. We were overjoyed. We were excited. Carried him home. Kept him warm. Kept him fed. Kept him well. Kept him protected. I'd have laid down my life for him. I used to walk holding his hand when he was just starting to walk. I held the seat of his bike when he was learning to ride his bike. And God, you want me to hand over my son? No. Not going to do it. Couldn't do it. God could do it. And thankful he did. That you and I might have the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all sin. But in that moment, in that service, I felt a very real closeness of the Spirit of God. Some people will say you can't feel the Spirit of God. You can't feel it personally like that. Well, let me tell you, you can. You can. And to prove it, the last time I came to speak here, a year ago or more, first time I'd spoken for a long time, very anxious about it, not afraid, but anxious, wanted to do it right, wanted to do it well, worked and worked and worked on that message. But I ran into opposition. Because the closer you get to God and the closer you work for God and the more you do for the service of the Lord, you are going to be visited by the evil one. And let me tell you, folks, you can really, really feel the presence of evil in that situation. At least prepare yourself for the future. I know you said the devil called by and gave you a cold the other day. No, it was mine more serious than that. Well, let's not kid ourselves. The devil is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at a time. And I know what it said when the devil come by. The devil doesn't come by. He's not going to bother with us. But he's got one third of the heavenly host, the fallen angels, demons, who work endlessly. And I can tell you that on three or four occasions in the month leading up to the time I came up here to preach last time, the presence of evil was so real And you would never know what it's like unless it actually happens to you. But to wake up in the middle of the night in a millisecond like that, absolutely frozen with fear, unable to move limb of any kind, the only thing you can hear is the blood pounding in your ear. The coldness in the room feels like an ice pick is going to be driven into your heart. And the presence of evil is very, very real. The only way that you can dispense of it is to claim the blood of Jesus Christ right there and then and continue to pray and plead for the blood of Jesus until such time as the presence of evil so slides away from you and you can start to breathe again. The presence of evil is real in your presence. The presence of God in your presence is also very real because he said, seek my presence. How did Moses feel when he stood before the burning bush in the presence of God? How did Peter and the other apostles feel when they stood before Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration? How did Mary Magdalene feel when she stood in the presence of the resurrected Christ at the open tomb? Would it be fair to say they were overwhelmed by the glorious presence of God? Folks, we don't live by sight, we live by faith, and we can by faith experience the presence of Almighty God in our midst. In Matthew chapter 7:7, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, ask and shall be given to you, seek and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. God is giving you a promise there that if you come and do these things in his name, he will answer and give. And you can go there in that name and plead and beg for the presence of God in your presence, the presence of God in your midst at any given point in time. But particularly if you're praying and praying and praying for something other, that's the time when you really need to feel the presence of God in your life. Ask and you shall receive. Seek the presence of God. And thirdly and lastly, guys, please, there is profit in prayer. God said, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. For anyone who may be offended by the word prophet, don't be, because it's just another word for reward. God rewards his own for lots of things prayed for, and there is profit in prayer. For the Old Testament Israelis, who were taken into captivity because of their disobedience to God, prayer was an avenue to repentance and forgiveness of sin and a return to the land. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the song performed back in the middle 70s, I guess, by a group named Deli M, a Jamaican group who sing in a reggae style, as only coloured people can, and they sang on the by the rivers of Babylon. And to me, it's the most flesh tingling song you could ever hear. And that comes from Psalm 137, 1 and 4. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It's the old story. You don't know what you've got until you've gone. The Israelis were a blessed people. They had the land given to them, a land of plenty and everything that they needed, and all they had to do was to be obedient to God, and they weren't. They were disobedient. And so they got swept up and taken into a foreign land. For the Jew, there was profit in prayer, in the forgiveness of sin and the return to a rejuvenated land. Read, if you would, from Joel chapter 2 and see the amazing things God will do for the nation of Israel, especially in the millennium period. I'm not too sure what each and every one of you know about the tribulation, but the tribulation is going to be an absolutely devastating thing for the world. 7 years, 3.5, last 3.5 years of absolutely chaotic pandemonium beyond measure. At a time, at the end of the 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years, when 2/3 of the nation of Israel by now are slain, they've been killed for their faith. The Antichrist is running amok across the land, especially, and across the world, really. 1/3 of the nation left. And the Bible says, unless these days be shortened, no one will be saved. And at the end of the tribulation period, when the thunder rolls, the clouds roll back as a scroll, Jesus comes for his people. the second coming. And when Jesus lands with his feet on the Mount of Olives, and by the power of his word, the entire tribulation ends like that, straight away. And the land, which has never been rejuvenated ever in the millennium period, will be rejuvenated in its fullest for that 1,000 years. For the Israelis, it's a return to the land and a forgiveness of sin. For the church, it's our individual and personal avenue through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to God the Father. As a group, it's the engine room of the church. It's the engine room. It's the power of the church from those few people who will pray, seeking the Lord, confessing their sin, asking the Lord for blessing on this and that and the other. I've got a vision. I don't think it'll ever happen. But we have these special days, don't we? You know, Women's Day, Children's Day. There's another day that really annoys me. Switch off the lights day. At night, really. They switch them off for some length of time. All the buildings go out over the country. What a waste of time. What does it prove? It proves absolutely nothing. But what I'd love to see would be someone stand up and say, let's have an international day of prayer. Let all those people who genuinely believe in the Lord Jesus Christ get on their knees for 11 o'clock until 12 o'clock on this particular day, and the whole nation praying at once for the good of this world and for the glory of the God the Father. Well, it's a pipe dream, I know. Not going to happen. As a group, it's the engine room for the church. As an individual, prayer has its own reward or profit. That is the salvation of souls in the name of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus said, I say unto you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Let me ask you this question. Did somebody pray for you before you were saved? Did somebody pray for you before you were saved? If you were saved? Or did you wake up one morning and think, well, I think I'll go down the park there and bow the knee to Jesus and accept Christ as my saviour today? That happened like that. That's not what happens. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever stood with someone for whom you've been praying and been there when that person comes to a saving knowledge of Christ? That's the profit there is in prayer. Let me finish with a story about Carol. I can call her Carol because that's her name. And I can call her Carol because you're not going to meet her. Million to one chance of meeting Carol. And Kath and I returned from Melbourne to our home church in Rockhampton, take over to pastor the church. There was a lady in the church by the name of Carol, lovely lady, lovely countenance, lovely personality, sweet, sweet, sweet lady. But she wasn't saved. And Carol lived with Bob. And Bob was a great bloke. But Bob wasn't saved. And Carol had three kids. And the kids weren't saved. But Carol kept coming to church every Sunday. So we made a pact that we're going to pray for Carol. And we started praying for Carol. Weeks and weeks and weeks. Seemed like she would never get saved. And along the way, I used to visit with them in the home very regularly. And their kids were about the same age as our kids. So we had a bit in common. And we used to talk about the schools, the kids. We used to talk about the town. And Bob was an expat Western Australian, and I'm an expat Victorian. So we had something in common. We talked AFL footy. Very sparse thing in Queensland back then, 40 years ago. But Carol was still not saved. But we continued to pray and pray and visit and went on and on. And then one Monday morning, about 8 o'clock, I was cleaning up after breakfast. Not a good morning to visit your pastor, Elise. tough morning for a pastor, Monday morning. You've spent 5 days preparing for the next weekend. You spent all of Sunday pouring yourself out in the best way you know how. In those days, we used to have church at morning and church at night. And so we would start very early on a Sunday morning and finish at 10 o'clock on Sunday night. And generally speaking, you'd have nothing left. Go home, have a cup of tea, go to bed, wouldn't sleep. Still awake at 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning. Did I say that? Did I say this? Shouldn't I say that? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Wake up on Monday morning, not feeling super well. Worn out. On this Monday morning, 8 o'clock, a car drove into our driveway. Very unusual. And we went out onto our landing to see who this person was. And it was Carol. And we stood at the top of our stairs, and Carol stood at the bottom of the stairs. And Carol looked terrible. Carol had dark rings under her eyes. Carol looked like she'd slept in her clothes. I think she did. Carol still had her bed hair on. And the tears flowing down her face. Not weeping, not crying. But these were tears from her soul. We knew this was not a tragedy. This was not a tragedy. She didn't need to tell us. We bounded down the stairs. We put our arms around her. We jumped and danced and laughed and cried and hugged each other. And then Carol said, that night when she went home, she went to bed and couldn't sleep. And she got up and got in the living room and sat there. And Satan was striving for her soul. The angel of the Lord was striving for her soul. And Carol was caught in the middle of it. And somewhere in the middle of the night, Carol got down on her knees and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. She said to us she wanted to come around then and tell us. I'm glad she took mercy on our souls. I'd have welcomed her in no matter what time it was. And all through those weeks and months we prayed and prayed for Carol, I resisted the temptation all the time never to say to her, Carol, would you like to accept Christ as your Saviour right now? Because I wanted this to be a test case for everybody there in the church, that all we need to do for people to be saved is to pray and to pray and to pray and to preach the word of God and to show people love and kindness. And that's what we did. And Carol came through for the Lord. There is profit in prayer. Jesus said, the Bible said, I beg your pardon, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and move and return from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. I started off by saying there is no excuse not to pray. And folks, I beg you, there is no excuse not to pray. Thank you, Elise.